Well, let me pray for us again. Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity that we can be in your house to open up your word here. Again, just to let it pour over us, to convict us, to move us. And again, God, would you continue just to soften our hearts, to open us up, whether for the first time or again, even for the 100th time, that as we continue to hear from your word, that we don't take it for granted, that we don't think light of it, that we continue to be changed by it, to be convicted by it, and be transformed by it. And so, God, as we continue through and as we close up this week, as we close up this series of hearing just some of the names that you have, we just continue to rejoice in who it is that you are and through all the things that you are for us. And so, God, again, we thank you for this time. We praise you and do all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if we were to ask you, how would you define yourself, right? If somebody were to come up to you and say, like, how would you, like, make a few sentences on how would you describe yourself? What would you say to them? Like, for me, for instance, I could say, like, well, I'm Chris. My name is Chris Sock. I'm a husband. I'm Asian. You know, I could go all of those different routes of ethnicity and categories. I could say what it is that I do. Again, I'm the English pastor here. I also work in the mailroom at the hospital. I could also say maybe different hobbies that I have. Like, I'm a musician. I'm a computer enthusiast. You could even say things about, like, your personality. Like, maybe I'm ambitious. Maybe I'm creative. There are all kinds of things that we could say to describe yourself, to describe who it is that you are. And those are just a few things from me. But again, if you were to take a moment and somebody asked, how would you describe yourself in a few sentences, what are some I am statements that you would make? What are some I am things that I am this? Like, what it is that defines who it is that you are? And I bring all this up because we're about to look at several statements that Jesus makes. That we're going to look at seven statements specifically, known as the I am statements in Jesus, in the book of John, in the Gospel of John. And specifically, again, we're looking at this because we're continuing, and this week we are finishing our series, The Names of Jesus. And again, so far we've looked at several of them. We looked at what Jesus' name went when he said Emmanuel, right? That God is with us. Not that he was with us but isn't anymore. Not that he will be with us but isn't right now. But that God is with us. And then we also looked at how Jesus is our wonderful counselor. Right, the wonderful meant like miraculous, that he does amazing things, and how counselor meant that he knows what it means to be here with us, and he knows what it means to be for us. And then last time we looked at what it meant for him to be our Prince of Peace, right? That there are things in this world that want to steal your peace, but it is Jesus who comes to bring you ultimate peace, but not like peace that this world would define, but peace as how Jesus defines. And so again, this morning we are looking at the name I Am. And I know you might be thinking, like, that's not really a name, right? If you came up to somebody and said, like, hey, what's your name? And he said, I Am, you'd be like, that's strange. I'm just going to, like, walk away slowly and just, like, leave you where you're at, right? That's not a name that you would normally hear somebody say. But this is the name that Jesus gives. And it's, again, in the Gospel of John laid out seven times for us. And each of these statements clarifies a different part of who it is that Jesus is as God. Because that's the main purpose of what John is trying to accomplish in his Gospel, is proving the deity, is proving the godliness of Jesus Christ. And so the first I am statement that we'll look at here is that I am the bread of life. And this comes in John 6:35, when Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now, for this statement to make a little more sense, we have to actually go back to the beginning of the chapter. At the beginning of John chapter 6, we have one of his more popular miracles that people, even who don't go to church every day, have generally heard something of it, but it's the feeding of the 5,000. Right? Jesus was growing in popularity. He was teaching and he was performing miracles, and people were flocking to him. People were seeking after Jesus because they wanted to see what it was that Jesus would do next. And on his journey, as he was doing all of these things, he realized that they were out in the middle of nowhere, and they had this large crowd. Again, as the miracle states, of roughly about 5,000. And as we've preached on this type of message before, it's not just 5,000, it's just 5,000 men. So that number is probably double, maybe triple even that, depending on how many kids and all kinds of things that look at. But again, we're looking at least 5,000 people that are documented. And then we have this miracle where Jesus takes 5 loaves and 2 fish and he divides it to feed everyone there and still have 12 baskets left over. And this is all very impressive, but this is all just the background for what's coming up here. Because the next day, Jesus and his disciples, they leave in a boat. They start traveling to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And then coming into this, the people wake up and they realize Jesus is gone. So they start chasing after him. They get into boats that they can find and they seek after Jesus through the Sea of Galilee. And when they catch up to Jesus again, Jesus asks them, like, what are you doing here? Like, what are you seeking after? Because you're not seeking after the miracles that I performed. What you're really seeking after is the fact that I fed you. What you're looking for is the bread that I gave you. Right, this would be the equivalent of us. If we went to, like again, we're here in Houston, Texas. We went to the Rockets game. And then in the halftime show, they called out our seat number. And so we went down to the stage floor. We went home court. And we performed in the halftime game. We shot the half-court shot. And we made the shot. And we won the $10,000 or $100,000, whatever it is. And we're super excited. And then as we leave the place, we're like, you know what the best part of my night was? The nachos. Right? That's the equivalent of what Jesus is telling them here. Like, you're not seeking after me. You're not seeking after my experience. You're seeking after the food that I have. You're seeking after me physically taking care of you. And these people affirm that. They're saying, well, then show us a sign. Show us what it is that you can do. Because Moses came before you and he fed us manna for 40 years. So are you going to feed us for more than that? You know, are you going to be greater than Moses? Are you going to feed us for 80 years? You know, they're still looking for this physicalness that Jesus is supposed to bring to them. And then Jesus says to them, truly, truly. And again, that would be the Greek equivalent of saying, like, no cap in our days, right? Jesus is telling them that this is what it is, that Moses came before me and he gave you manna from heaven. But it wasn't Moses who gave it to you. It was my Father in heaven who gave it to you. My Father in heaven is the one who gave you that manna, not Moses. And I come before you today to bring you not manna, not physical bread, but the bread of life. This bread of life that Jesus says in this verse as we read, this is not something that leaves you hungry. This is not something that leaves you wanting more. This is a bread that shall satisfy you forever, right? That this is bread that basically gives you eternal life. Because it's not physical bread that you're eating, it's me that you get to be with, right? So this is the first I am statement that Jesus makes, that I am the bread of life. That if you seek after me, if you consume me, you have eternal life. The second statement that Jesus makes here is that he is the light of the world. And this comes a few chapters in at John 8:12. And again, it reads, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You see, we have a general understanding of light, right? If you're looking at me right now, you're looking at me because we have light. If we turned off all of these lights, we would be in darkness because this room has no windows or anything else to let any other type of light in. But we've never really experienced complete darkness. See, in the before times, before COVID and all of this happened, Brittany and I, we were able to go to San Antonio. And on our trip there, we went to the Natural Bridge Caverns. And I think we've told this in Sunday school before. So if you've heard something similar, you may have gotten an idea. But this is kind of the full story of what happened here. But going to the Natural Bridge Caverns in San Antonio, Brittany and I, we had both been before, and so there are two tours that you can go on, the Discovery Tour and the Hidden Passages Tour. And since we had both been before, we figured we've probably been on the Discovery Tour because the Hidden Passages, that came out in 2008, so I haven't been since then. So we probably went on the first one. So we decided, let's go on the second one. We'll go on this Hidden Passage, this new tour together. And this tour, it takes you 180 feet beneath the Earth's surface. And to put that into some kind of comparison, that'd be anywhere from 17 to 20 floors down. And again, we don't know because every floor is different. Maybe it's 8 feet, 9 feet, 10 feet. So anywhere from 17 to 20 stories below the earth. And this is probably the highlight of us for us. But when we got to the very bottom, there was an exhibit that they had set up for us. There were benches, and the tour guide told us, you all need to take a seat. Like, we can't have anyone standing. Because what he was about to do was about to turn off all the lights. Like, every light in the cavern was about to be shut off. And since you're 180 feet down, there's no natural light. Any light that had been brought in cannot reflect off of enough surfaces to reach down that low. And so when you turned off the lights, when he turned off the lights, rather, and we were in complete darkness. Like, I'm talking darkness that, like, I held up my hand to my face, like, right here, and I couldn't see it. Like, I couldn't tell that my hand was right there. And our tour guide even told us that you could be in here for like an hour and your eyes would never adjust Because unlike when we turn off our lights to go to sleep or anything like that, the ambient light that's in the room, our eyes and our cones slowly pick up on those things. They make that transition. But in this complete darkness, there is no light for your eyes to pick up on. There is nothing for you to see. And so in complete darkness, you stay. And if you stay in that darkness, he even said, if you've stayed for just a week, let's say if you lived there for a week, for whatever reason you decided to do that, when you came back out onto the surface, you would have permanent eye damage because your eyes were not made to work that way. And in looking at this, this is what we're experiencing now, that we are, in our sense, living in darkness. And what Jesus tells us here is that he came to give us light. That our senses are fading away. Our senses are not working the way that they're supposed to when we don't have our eyes fixed on Jesus. That we've been losing our senses. We've been losing our abilities to see God. And when Jesus came into the world, he brought us light so that we would have the light of life. Not to walk in darkness, but to walk in him. This is what Jesus is telling us when he says that he is the light of the world. That he is to bring to us a new way to see God, a new way that we can seek after God. And so this brings us to the third I am statement that Jesus makes. He says that he is the door of the sheep. And it says in 10:7, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, no cap, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. See, sheep were the first domesticated animals, generally speaking. Maybe there was another one that we don't know, but generally speaking, most historians would say sheep were probably one of the first domesticated animals. And it makes perfect sense because sheep have very many useful habits or hobbies or things that we can use. We can use them for food, we can take their coats and we can shave them and make food, and they're very easy to domesticate. They're very easy to take care of and to herd. So seeing places for sheep to stay and things for sheep to be taken care of, this was a normal thing to walk across. Like for us, it'd be for us to see like gas stations. So when you're driving around Houston, you see gas station to gas station, you're like, that's normal because we all need a way to fill up our gas. In this day and age, shepherds needed a place to keep their sheep. And so these sheep pens were all around the town. And the ones in the country were particularly interesting because they looked a little bit something like this. They were basically just rock walls with an opening for the sheep to walk into. And what would happen here, especially at night when the shepherd was ready to sleep, he would herd his sheep into this little makeshift sheep pen that they've made, and then he would sit in front of that gap. He would literally be the door. This way, if thieves were trying to break in and steal the sheep, they'd have to go through him. If predators were trying to get in, they'd have to go through him. And so this is what Jesus is alluding to when he says that I am the sheep, the door of the sheep. That in order for you to gain access, in order for you to see safety, in order for you to enter into my sanctuary, into my kingdom, you have to go through me. And he continues this into our next one. I'm kind of moving because, again, we've got seven of these. So in our fourth saying that we have here, Jesus says that he is the good shepherd. He continues in the same chapter, just a few verses after. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Because as I mentioned a while ago, and being in front of the door, being the door itself, Jesus lays down his life for his sheep. And the reason why he has to specify this is because, just like our day and age, he's not saying that he's a good shepherd. He's saying that he's the good shepherd, right? That's a specific one, that he's not just saying he's generally a good shepherd like other people are, that he is specifically the good shepherd. And we get this here. Again, a popular TikTok trend or YouTube videos you'll see are those guys making the comparisons through the delivery drivers, right? You'll see like the Amazon ones, they'll come over and they'll lay down the Amazon box. They'll spritz it with like Lysol and like knock on the door politely and then like, you know, take a picture and they're kind of doing it all carefully and perfectly. And then whichever one you want to make fun of, they pick between UPS, FedEx, or USPS. They'll come over and just like throw the box, they'll like drop kick it and do all kinds of crazy stuff, right? They're kind of funny videos, but they're trying to show you that different people doing the same job do things differently, right? That there are some people who do a much better job than others, and there are some people who do a much poorer job. And so when Jesus says that I am the good shepherd, he's saying that I am not like other shepherds. I am not like others before me. I am specifically the good shepherd. Because even in this position, there were people who did good jobs and people who did bad jobs. Because the profession of shepherd, as we've kind of talked about, is not really the highest one. It wasn't necessarily the worst one. But oftentimes, you were a rich person hiring a shepherd. You wanted somebody to look after your sheep. And so a bad shepherd, when things happened, when wolf came to eat your sheep, when thieves came and threatened you, you would run away. Because what is my life worth for these sheep? These aren't my sheep. I'm going to abandon them. It's not worth my sacrificing of my life to protect these sheep that don't belong to me. But the good shepherd, he lays down his life to protect the sheep because those are his sheep. And that is what Jesus is telling us here, that you are my sheep and I lay down my life for you. So not only am I the door who protects you and prevents people from coming to steal from you and to steal you away from me, but I am the good shepherd and that I lay down my life. And he's speaking prophetically here of when he actually will lay down his life on the cross so that all of us here have the opportunity to meet God in heaven. So this is what Jesus is saying, that I am the good shepherd. I am the way that protects you. I am the person who lays down my life for you. So this brings us to our fifth I am statement now, that John 11:25 and 26, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus said to her being Martha in this case, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And so going back a little bit, just to give you the context of what's happening, at the end of 10, again, Jesus has been teaching and doing all kinds of things. And at the beginning of 11, then, Jesus gets word that his friend Lazarus is ill. And again, when you get word of something like this, this isn't just like, oh, I'm kind of sick, maybe you should come. Like, no, they're sending a message because he is deathly ill. Right? We get this. We don't do something similar. We don't text our friends and be like, hey, can you come visit me? I got the sniffles. Right? You don't kind of downplay that. Like, if you're texting somebody like, hey, I need you to come visit me, it's because I'm in the hospital. I'm deathly ill. I need somebody to come to give me comfort, to support me, to love me. Right, that's when you text somebody that type of a message. And that's the message that Jesus receives at the beginning of 11. But in verse 4, he actually responds to it. And he says, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And so Jesus ends up staying 2 more days in the place that he was at. He still taught for 2 more days. And then eventually he decided, okay, now it's time for me to go visit Lazarus. And so in there, we come up onto verse 11. He actually tells, and I'm kind of doing this more as a side, just because I found this funny when I was studying this. Jesus tells his disciples, Lazarus has fallen asleep. We need to go wake him up. That's why we need to leave now. And his disciples took him literally, which, I mean, that makes sense. That's what you would do. Why would you think otherwise? And they're like, well, Jesus, if he fell asleep, I'm sure he could, like, wake up on his own. Like, that's basically what they tell him. And then verse 14, he basically just tells him plainly, like, guys, like, Lazarus is dead. Like, we need to go. That's kind of how it all broke down. Right? It's like Jesus trying to be sensitive with the thing, like, hey, like, you know, he kicked the bucket. And like, well, then let him pick up the bucket. You know? Like, no, he's trying to be polite with this. He's like, guys, like, bottom line, he's dead. We need to go. Right? I just found this amusing. Just my own aside here. But so the story continues. Jesus then arrives in Bethany. Right, and then he meets Martha because she comes out to see him. And in verse 21, she says something amazing. She's like, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I mean, the faith of Martha to just come out and see Jesus and say, if you had made it here earlier, I know my brother would have been healed. Like, he's dead now, but you could have saved him. Like, that is just amazing faith in and of itself. And then Jesus, he continues and he tells her that he will be raised. He will rise again. And then she takes that to mean that Jesus is talking about, like, the end time resurrection, right? So she's still being faithful. She's not even doubting him. She's just thinking wrong time, wrong place. And so that's when Jesus says to us here that I am the resurrection, that I am not a future resurrection, that I am here right now, that I am resurrecting now, and that I am life, that I come to bring life. That this resurrection wasn't a future event that will happen, but is one that is happening today. That this life wasn't something that we obtain in the future, but is one that we obtain with Jesus right now. That this is what Jesus meant when he said that he is the resurrection and the life. That these aren't things to obtain in the future, but these are things to obtain in Jesus right now. So, just about done, we're at number 6 right now. So, Jesus states in John 14:6 that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So here we have Jesus at the Passover feast. He's with his disciples at the beginning of 14. And Jesus tells them, hey, don't be troubled. Things are going to happen, but I am going to prepare room in God's house. I am going ahead of you to prepare that for you. And then you will come and you will catch up to me. And then Thomas, he's here asking the real questions. He's like, Jesus, we don't know where this place is that you're talking about. Like, how are we supposed to find where you're going when we don't even know where that is? right? Like if you're going to somewhere in Google Maps, you don't just say like, take me there. You have to tell Google, like, where am I going, right? I'm going to this location, and then it starts giving you directions. You don't just start driving and say, Google, take me, and it magically it happens for you, right? That's what Thomas is asking here. Like, we don't know the destination. How can we know the way? And this statement that Jesus makes of I am here, this has a similar sense to what he was saying with the good shepherd, right? He is not just a way, a truth, and a life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. That with Jesus saying the way, Jesus is telling us that this is the way to obtain salvation. The other people may have said how to get here. The other people may have told you ways that you could get here, that there are other paths, other ways up the mountain, as other people like to say. But all those paths are wrong, because I am the way to salvation. Because it's not you coming up to me on the mountain, it's me coming down to you. That I am the way to salvation. And then he says that Jesus is the truth, that Jesus is the standard on which everything will be judged. That in the past, you may have had the law of God, that you may have had all these commandments in the Jewish Bible, but those aren't here for you, that I am here for you, that through those laws, I fulfill them, and it's now my standard that you live by. It's my truth that you live towards. And then finally, the last one, that Jesus is the life, that Jesus affirms that what he's already said, that he is the source of all life, because all Jesus will do is lay down his life to give you life. Right, so in this one phrase, the truth, the way, the truth, the life, Jesus is basically saying that the only way to salvation, the only true measure of righteousness, the only giver of life is through him. It's through his death on the cross. It's through Jesus. Right, and so our final I am statement here is John 15:5. And as Jesus says that he is the true vine, that I am the true vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. All right, in the following verses, Jesus defines exactly what it means to be this, that he's not just a vine, that he's not just the branches, whatever it is, that it's all about being connected to him, that the only way to make fruit, the only way to be fruitful is to be connected to Jesus. Think of this like with your phones. If you're trying to charge your phone, you need to find a surge protector or a wallet. You need to be connected to a source. Right? Jesus is that source. You don't just lay your phone down on top of the surge protector. You don't just lay your phone down next to the outlets. No, you need to be connected directly. This is what Jesus is telling us here, that if you want to be recharged, if you want to seek after something, if you want to bear fruit, you need to be connected to him. You need to be connected to the surge protector. You need to be connected to the true vine. That we can only live faithfully, live properly, live rightly when we are connected to Jesus Christ. Apart from him, nothing can happen. And we get so caught up in life trying to do what we want to do, trying to achieve what we want to achieve, trying to get what we want to get, that we forget what Jesus is teaching us here. That if we stay connected to him, he will take us where he wants us to go. That he will take us to bear much fruit. That all the pressure is off of us when we stay connected to him. That all the guesswork is off when we're connected to him. That all anxiety about what we do is off when we stay connected to him. That this is what Jesus is teaching us when he says, I am the true vine. That if you stay connected to me, if you stay connected to the true vine, you will serve God and you will bear fruit that glorifies him. So again, we ran through these seven statements, and this is a short amount of time to do all seven, but I thought it was something nice just to kind of get an overview. Perhaps one day we'll actually go through and do a sermon series over each of these, because there's a whole lot more about each of these statements that can be said. But whenever Jesus, again, made one of these I am statements, again, reminder that he is making a declaration to his divinity. He is telling people that I am God. Right? Then when God was speaking to Moses, the first time that we heard this phrase, I am, Moses asked, who should I say sent me? And God said to Moses, I am has sent me to you. That I am God. Even more specifically, I am is really just all consonants. Like, I don't know how you would say it, and that's the thing. You can't actually say God's name, because it is all consonant. Like, right? There's no vowels to place in there. And so the only way that they made this work was they took a Latin phrase, Jehovah, and they took those vowels and they put those into the consonants, and that's how we have Yahweh. So these I am statements are a way that we actually speak God's name. that these I ams are ways that we make statements about God's godliness, about Jesus' godliness. That when we say that he is the bread of life, that we recognize that he is the only one, that he is the bringer of true life, of everlasting life. That when he's the light of the world, that he's the light created at the beginning of Genesis and here to bring light into our life. That I am the door, that again, he is the one way to enter into heaven. That when he's the good shepherd, that he will lay down his life for you. That he is the resurrection and the life, that he has authority over life and death. That he is the way, truth, and the life. That the only way to salvation, to understand the true standard, to understand the source of life, is to come through Jesus. And finally, that he is the true vine, that he is the source, and only being connected to him do we produce fruit. So the question I'll leave us with here is the one that I started us out with. How would you define yourself? All right, what statements would you make to somebody to say that I am this? What is the most important things that you would tell somebody? And I hope that one of the biggest things that you'll mention is that I am his. Right, that I am Jesus's, that I am connected to the true vine, that I am his creation, that I am his child, that I am his sheep, that I am his offering, that I am his church, that I am his fruit, that I am his. And if you hear and you haven't made these statements before, if you're here and you never thought of making these statements before, then I encourage you that this is your opportunity to do so, that this is your chance to be part of God's family, that he wants to be your good shepherd, that he wants to be your resurrection and life. He wants to be your way. He wants to be everything for you. So not only can you make these statements today, but Jesus wants you to make these statements today. And so my hope and prayer is that you come to an understanding of who God is, of who Jesus is, and how his Holy Spirit has come to help you, and how you continue to pursue those things and stay connected to him and stay in a way that glorifies him, because he wants to lift you up. He wants to glorify you. So with that, let us pray, and we'll continue in sing and song of worship. Father, again, we thank you for this time that you've given to us. We thank you again just for your grace and again for everything that you are. That you continue to be goodness, you continue to be grace, that again, God, you just continue to be everything that we need, that even though we can't understand everything said to us, even though we can't understand all that you do, that we know that you are sovereign and that you are good, that in the good times we can praise you and in the bad times we can glorify you, that we can trust in your sovereignty and we can trust in your will. And so, Father, again, we just pray and just ask that you continue to work in every single heart here, that you would grow us, you would open us up, that we continue to see you move in our lives. And again, that as we do so, we continue to shift our focus away from us and to shift it on those around us. And ultimately, that we continue to grow our hearts, that we continue to move in a way that seeks out after your world. And so God, again, as we continue through, as we sing the song out again, would you remind us of how marvelous you are? Would you remind us of how great you are? Would you remind us of how you bring our dead heart back to life? And again, God, that we can do so and we can do all these things and celebrate, that we can lift our hands and sing out to you, that we can spin around and realize how amazing it is that you are, God. And so would you continue to watch us, to guide us, to lead us, and allow us just to glorify you with everything we do. We pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen.